This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
I'm glad to be here today. I love God's Word, but I especially love talking about people who have little or no chance to hear about it. People who don't know another believer, people who don't know what it looks like to follow Jesus, people who have never been given a compelling invitation to follow Jesus. So when I can talk about those people and I can talk about God's Word together, it's a good day. And so today is a good day. I'd like to talk to you this morning just a little bit about courage. Before my wife and I left for our first time to Japan, my best friend from college came up and he says, Warren, he says, I want to make a memory that's going to last. He said, how about skydiving? I said, sure, let's do it. So we signed up for classes, and one Saturday we drove out to this small airport. And this isn't the tandem type. This isn't where you're harnessed to somebody who's a professional and you jump out and you scream and yell and they do all the work. No, this was a solo jump. So we had to go 6 hours of ground training. Now, there's only so many things that you can say about jumping out of a plane, hurtling yourself at terminal velocity towards the earth, you know, and yelling. There's only so many things that can be done about that, and so there's a lot of repetition. We stood on picnic tables and jumped and learned how to roll. We found out that if you want to stay face forward falling to the earth, you need to thrust your hips out as soon as you leave the plane. You need to thrust your hips forward. If you don't, you'll turn around and you'll be falling like this. You know, so there's a lot of things. If you start spinning when you release your chute, if you start spinning, you know that it's tangled. You have to cut, release, and pull your auxiliary. All those great things that really made a lot of sense down here, but once you were up there, you tend to forget some of those things. But we had this thing going. We get up to altitude. We're in a plane. I was the largest guy, so I was the first to jump. And I'm talking to my best friend, we're talking, laughing, joking, excited, adrenaline, just pumping. And we get up to altitude, and then the jump master slides open that door, and the wind and the sound was just incredibly, incredibly noisy. And he says, get ready. And so I had to get up, hand on the door, put my foot out on the peg that was on the wheel strut, lean out and grab the wing strut, and then look back at him. And so I'm out there like this, and he says, jump! And I look down, and I look back at him, and he says, jump! And just pure obedience, jump out, completely forget about throwing my hips forward. I'm falling backwards, watching the plane fade away as we go down to earth. Now, later when we were recounting these stories to our friends, my friends were like, man, were you ever courageous? And I said, no, I was scared, I was simply obedient. You know, we get this idea that courage is about overcoming anything and being ready for anything and getting her done. And I'd like to suggest to you this morning that courage is a lot more. Flying in the former Soviet Union is somewhat adventurous. a number of years ago, I was flying out of Moscow on a domestic flight, and we had just taken off. The wheels had just left of the ground. They weren't even retracted into the plane yet. And people all around me were standing up and opening their overhead bins. And what were they doing? Well, a vodka bottle, shot glass. I'm going to try and forget that I'm on a plane. You know, so they were doing their thing. One time I flew out to Siberia to a place called Ulan-Ude. 6 hours from Moscow, I think. Ulan-Ude is far from everywhere. I was visiting our team out there, and coming back, to go back onto the plane to get to Moscow to get home, you had to leave the terminal building, walk across the platform, and then up the stairs into this very large Russian jet. No pylons, no areas roped off, no guards. So I thought, hey, this is my chance. And I walked underneath the plane. I'm looking at the housings on the engine. I'm looking at the brackets attaching it to the wing. I go over to the tires, to the undercarriage. And I'm looking down at the tires, and I'm not seeing rubber. I'm seeing steel belting, okay? And I'm just like, Lord, just one more takeoff and one more landing, please. And it was hard walking up those stairs onto that plane. Another time, our corporate security officer and I were in Kazakhstan, and we were flying from Almaty to Astana in winter. And this was a much smaller plane, 20, 30 people, and you would get in through the back. And you get into the back, you had to bring your luggage in, because in between where the people sat and where the pilots were, it was luggage compartment. It was also the smoking compartment and everything else. But so we got in and we bring our luggage forward, and I had scored exit row, and I was really psyched about that. I'm 6'3", I enjoy the space. And so we sat down and immediately realized three things. One, there was no difference in legroom. Two, these weren't the buckled variety of seatbelts, these were the tie variety. We couldn't figure out how to put them together, so it was like just tie a knot, you know. And three, I looked over to the emergency exit door, and it was iced over. It's one of those far side moments when you just think, you know, in case of emergency, call the stewardess and ask for an ice pick. You know, it's just, what are we doing here? Courageous? Were we courageous? Well, actually, first there's an issue of wisdom and not taking foolish chances. But after that, there is a willingness, and there's a trust, and there's an obedience. Dictionary.com says, courage is the quality of mind or spirit that enables a person to face difficulty, danger, and pain without fear. And I disagree with that. Courage is not being without fear. Courage is being able to stand up underneath fear. Nelson's Bible Dictionary defines it this way: the strength of purpose that enables one to withstand fear or difficulty. Physical courage is based on moral courage, a reliance on the presence and the power of God, and a commitment to His commandments. Courage is what happens when you can stand up in the face of fear because you have a firm belief in the presence and the power of God, and you're committed to obedience. Prior to our first departure to Japan, I had a lot of fears. Was I going to be able to learn this language? Could I understand how they think and how they feel and how they understand truth? Would I be courageous with my testimony, or would I just play it safe? You have tension with that? Are you ever wondering about, man, you know, here I'm going to my part-time job if I'm off campus, or my family are not believers. I was speaking to a guy this morning, I have cousins down in New Zealand, they're not believers. Am I going to be courageous with my faith? Am I going to be real with Jesus and them? Or am I just going to dress like everyone else and talk like everyone else and do what everyone else is doing? If you do live with that tension, you're in good company, because the Apostle Paul lived with that tension. If you have your Bibles or your iPads or your iPhones or your iTouches, turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. And I'd like to just take a brief look at that this morning with you. Philippians chapter 1. Paul here is in a foreign country under house arrest. He's writing to believers in Philippi, the first church planted on European soil. And in chapter 1, verse 6, he makes this kind of foundational statement about what helps him to make sense of the world. He says, being confident of this, Philippians 1, 6, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He is confident that whatever God started in his life, he's going to complete no matter what. Then Paul goes on in verses 9 to 11 to pray for the believers that love would abound to the glory of God, a love that is rooted in knowledge and understanding of His Word, a love that is flowing out of our ability to discern, a love that comes because I am so secure and accepted by Jesus. I can love even if I'm rejected. I can take a risk and pour out love on other people. And even if they reject me, that's okay, because I am absolutely secure and I'm absolutely accepted right here with Jesus. Paul prays for that kind of love to flow out of the Philippians. Remembering that God will complete what He has started, Paul then turns to his own circumstances and he says, hey, my situation is not what it seems. The gospel, it's not in chains. Yeah, I'm under house arrest by the Romans. But even so, the gospel's getting out. It's getting out to the Roman guard. My testimony is emboldening other believers to be courageous with their faith. And even those people who don't like me, who say, Paul, you're always sick, or Paul, you're always getting in trouble and you're getting us in trouble, or Paul, you really suck as a speaker, you know, you're not very good. Even those people who had bad motives, Paul says, even through them, the gospel is getting out, and in that I rejoice. And then we have this little window that opens in verse 20 and 21 of chapter 1, where Paul kind of reveals his own heart, and he gives us a window into his fears. Philippians 1, 20 and 21, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient, what? Courage. So that now as always, Christ would be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I pray that I will be fearless. No, he doesn't say that. I pray, I'm afraid of being ashamed. I'm afraid of just stepping back and being safe. No, I want to live courageously so that Christ would be exalted, so that Christ would be made huge, so that Christ would be magnified. That Greek word there is to make large, to increase in size and significance and volume. And you get this idea of magnification. Stop there for just a second and think about that. Magnification, exalting Christ. Think of the power of magnification, even in a child's hand. I grew up in the prairies of Canada, and in summertime, when I was a little kid, I would get up, have breakfast, run outside, go over to my neighbor Danny, and we would just play all day outside. It was great. One day, Danny comes out just beaming, and he's got this old-school magnifying glass, silver cylindrical handle and the oblong face and a big magnifying glass. And he's just psyched. Okay, 2 6-year-old boys, 7-year-old boys. What do we do with a magnifying glass on a hot summer day? Thank you. Yes. You know, so that's what we did. We were out and we were frying ants. Okay, at this time I was still only 6. I hadn't been overseas. If I had been overseas, I would have known I could have eaten those ants, but I wasn't there yet. So we're frying ants and we're just roasting and toasting and giggling and just having a lot of fun, you know, magnifying the sun down into a little point on top of a small body. Don't think about that for too long. So we got bored with that and we decided, well, what if we could make a fire? So we tore up some grass and we made a little mound and we're just getting a pinpoint of light down on this mass of grass. And after a little while, it started into a fire. And we started fanning it, and we're just excited, and this thing's getting bigger. And two acts of God at this point. One, the wind was blowing away from our houses, and two, our other friend's mother was out hanging her laundry, saw what was going on, called the fire department. When we heard those fire trucks come, we ran to the garage, and we hid there the whole time. That night when my father got home, I was sure I was under the age of accountability, but he didn't quite see it that way and warmed my seat fairly significantly for that event. Magnification. The power of magnification. Paul wanted to magnify Christ in the same way that John the Baptist wanted to magnify Christ. In John chapter 3, 29 and 30, he says, he must become greater, I must become less. He must become greater, I must become less. Paul was wanting that same thing. He wanted to magnify Christ. He did not want to be ashamed. He didn't want to be ashamed like Peter, who was overcome by fear and embarrassment and denied knowing Jesus. He didn't want to be ashamed like David, who just let his passions override his commitments. He didn't want to be ashamed like Solomon, who checked out and went into neutral and let his wife set his agenda. Paul didn't want to step back and just be safe. In order to magnify Christ, Paul wanted to step forward and be courageous. Well, what does that look like? What does living courageously look like? We could spend days talking about that. There's so many different angles to it, but I would like to just highlight two things for you this morning. I would suggest to you that living courageously means confident about what lies ahead and confident about what lies behind. Let's begin with the future. Confident about what lies ahead. When I was studying missions, our professor, Dr. John Bonk, gave us a case study. We did many case studies, but this one in particular really struck me. It's about some missionaries down in a Southeast Asian country. They were working among tribal peoples, and they were just gotten out of language school, and these two guys, their first assignment was to travel down this river, and wherever they met up with a village, to enter into that village and try to make connection with the people and just do some trading, try to get their faces known and get to know the people a little bit so that they could build on that for later. Well, these two guys were in their boat, and there's a multi-day trip down this river, and they're traveling down, and they come around the bend one day, and they see this large open beach area and a lot of dugout canoes pulled up there, and so they realize, wow, this is a big village. So they pull up their boat, and they're starting to open up their stuff and get out some stuff to trade, and they look up, and they see three men walking towards them. And by their appearance, they knew that one of them was the village shaman or witch doctor, and two others were probably elders of the village. And so they were psyched right away. We've got contact with the leaders in the village. This is great. So they're getting some stuff ready, and the village shaman starts yelling at them. He says, "Get back in your boat. Get out of here. We've heard from the other villages who you are. Now you're trying to bring another god. We don't want him. Get out of here. Relax, listen, we've got some things to trade. We're just trying to learn your language, get to understand you." And they went back and forth a couple of times. And finally the village shaman says, "Be quiet." And he puts out his hands and he starts chanting. And he levitates this large dugout canoe, puts it back down. And he turns to the missionary and says, "Show me that your God is stronger, and maybe we'll talk." What would you do?
Do we go for the tree or the hut?
You know, are you going to get into a competition? Or do you remember what Dr. Jones said about levitation? I was sleeping in chapel, I think. You know, you probably haven't heard much about that, you know. What do we do about these situations that you get into and you don't have the answers for? I haven't been trained for that. I don't know about this. What are you going to do? How do I be confident about what lies ahead when there could be situations like this? Flip over to Matthew 10. Jesus is preparing to send out his disciples, and they're going like, "Well, what if, and what if, and what if?" And Jesus goes, "Yep, I got that covered." Matthew chapter 10, he's preparing them for their first short-term trip. And he says, starting in verse 18, "On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. It will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." How can I be confident about what lies ahead? Because of the promises of Jesus, that the Spirit would be with you and would give you what to say. So these two guys are standing there beside their canoe, sweating it, wondering what they're going to do in this situation. And after some time, by the grace of God and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, one of the young men looks back at the witch doctor and just says, "You can't do that again. Our God is so great, I'm not going to get into competition with you. I'm just simply going to say our God controls everything and you can't do that again." Pretty major challenge to this witch doctor. And so he started chanting and dancing, and not a stone, not a blade of grass could be levitated, and the gospel got a huge entryway into that village that day, and many believed because of it. Confident about what lies ahead because of who is with you. Well, what about what lies behind? I've had so many people come to me and talk to me and say, "Well, what about the people here in Colombia? What about my family? What about these connections that I have? And they don't know Jesus yet. What about them?" And I go right back to Matthew chapter 10. And I say, okay, Jesus, he prepared his disciples to go, and then he sent them out. And then what happened? Look at chapter 11, verse 1. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, He went on from there, Jesus went on from there, to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. Now, where did the disciples come from? The towns of Galilee. Jesus sent them away, and where does Jesus go? Right back to their towns. Oswald Chambers, in commenting on this particular passage, writes this, "He comes where he commands us to leave. If you stayed home when God told you to go because you were so concerned about your own people there, then you actually robbed him of the teaching of Jesus Christ himself. When you obeyed and you left all the consequences to God, the Lord went into your city to teach, but as long as you were disobedient, you blocked his way. Watch where you begin to debate with him and put what you call your duty into competition with his commands. If you say, I know that he told me to go, but my duty is here, it simply means that you do not believe that Jesus meant what he says. He comes where he commands us to leave." Paul's passion was to see Jesus magnified in his life. He did not want to be ashamed. He wanted to live courageously, confident about what lies ahead, confident about what lies behind. What holds you back from greater boldness? In your dorm, at your job, with your family? What holds you back from saying to Jesus, "How are you? What are you doing in this world, and how do you want me to join?" You see, courageous people don't look for options. They don't ask for options. They don't say, okay, and I did this in college, "Jesus, please show me plan A, B, and C, and D, and I'll choose one and then go." No, courageous people say, open up their hands and they say, "Lord, how are you working around me right now and going into the future, and how do you want me to join?" Confident about his presence, about his power, and fully committed to obeying. Courageous people let go of their life believing that whatever God starts, he will finish, even if it looks like I'm in chains. Courageous people take risks believing that the Holy Spirit will be there when they need him. In fact, the Holy Spirit will be there in front of them preparing the way and behind them protecting the way. Courageous people right now are teaching children biblical values in Muslim villages, are teaching women literacy and how to do some work in Muslim villages throughout Southeast Asia. Courageous people right now have opened up a mountaineering club in Ulan-Ude, Siberia, to reach out to Russian students and Tibetan Buddhist students. Courageous people have opened a coffee shop in Poland and so that the community can come in and learn a little English and have this kind of safe environment to investigate Jesus. Courageous people are running a camp in Kosovo, bringing Jesus to Albanian children. Courageous people are working in the heartland of China right now among this, what is called the lost generation. All of these kids, their parents have gone to the city to work, so there's grandma and grandpa, and then these kids. There's courageous people like you who are there trying to reach out to these kids and bring them to Jesus. Courageous students will be heading out this summer to Spain, where they'll get a week of training and then form 12 teams to go into 6 European countries in what we call Love Europe, to work through sports, ESL, businesses mission, in order to join our multinational teams in terms of engaging these unreached people in order to establish reproducing churches. Courageous people are moving out and joining with what God is doing globally. I was at a campus, this is probably 3 or 4 years ago now. I was talking with a couple of teachers at lunch, sitting at a table there, and this senior comes walking up and was talking to one of the teachers, and the teacher says, "Oh, let me introduce to you Warren." Warren and his wife were in Japan for 15 years. Their boys were born there. You know, Warren's now in Detroit with their missions international staff. And the guy goes, "Oh, great." He says, "I love missions. I love missionaries." He says, "I'm going to be a missionary." And I said, "Oh, great, what are you doing?" He says, "Well, I'm graduating with this sports ministry and Bible education degree, and I'm going to open up a sports camp." And I said, super. I said, what country? You know, he just stood there. And I thought, did I just say that in Japanese? Or, you know, what's... I said, what country are you thinking about opening up this ministry? And he goes, here in Michigan. I checked later, but I had a hunch. There are over 50 evangelical camps, 50 evangelical camps in Michigan. So I said to him, okay, talk to me about this. I'm a 13-year-old boy in Michigan, and I want to go to camp this summer, and I'm like, man, which camp do I go to? Or I'm a 13-year-old boy in Kosovo. I'm Albanian, Muslim descent. I don't even know about camp, but I've heard about this camp. And, you know, what are my choices? If God's called us as courageous believers to go to the ends of the earth, why are so many of us stuck in the middle? Courageous people open up their hands and say, Lord, how do you want me to join? And that may be joining him right here in Colombia, but that may be joining him in some other place where he wants to do a great work through you. Imagine the power of a magnifying glass in a little kid's hands. Black, white, Asian, it doesn't matter. You can set the world on fire or not. Safely or courageously? How are you going to live? Let's pray. Father, as we sang this morning, you are worth our glory, or our adoration. When Moses prayed and asked you in the midst of a very complex and confusing time, in Exodus 33, when Moses prayed, show me your glory, he was asking you to remind him that you are here, that you are sufficient for every task that we face, and that you are worth it all. Father, show us your glory, and may we respond with courageous hearts that are focused on obedience, that are willing to go where you lead us. Whether that's right down the street, whether that's even working right here at CIU, whether that's going across the ocean to a place where they have little or no access to the gospel. Show us your glory, Father, and may we follow hard after you. We commit these things and these thoughts and these words now to you for your glory, and in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. If you've got some time, join us for lunch in the small dining room, Q&A time, and you can ask me anything you want. Thanks. Have a great day.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.